Turn with me this morning to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. I'm going to begin reading this morning at verse 22. Let's hear the word of God. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you were sent. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless our time this morning as we open your word. I pray, Lord God, today that the scriptures would be illuminated to us, that our hearts and our minds would receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. How many times have you woke up in the morning and determined that today is going to be different? It's a new day, it's fresh, everything today, we're going to start anew. All our bad habits are going to be broken today, we're going to start some new good habits today. How many times have you done that? You've tried to no avail. Today is not different. You want it to be, but it's not. If you've made that declaration very often, it would seem that you've had some difficulty making good on your intentions. Every year, at the end of the year, people make resolutions. The new year is going to bring new things. We are dedicated. We are determined. Things are going to be different for us. Somebody did a survey and said out of everybody who makes New Year's resolutions, only 8% actually keep them. 92% don't. If your decision that your resolution was to become healthier or wealthier and you fail, then you may become just a little bit frustrated. You might console yourself by eating a box of donuts. Or even two, because if one's good, two has to be better. Or just you going to go out and go on some kind of a spending binge because you just, you know what, I can't save money, I might as well spend it. And you go out there and just tap out your credit cards. If the decisions or the resolutions that you made were a little more serious, if they concerned or involved your own sanctification, you're going to come across times where you're just tempted to just give up. You have a sin that easily besets you. One sin, maybe a couple, that you just can't seem to conquer. You give in to it. You get convicted, and you ask God to forgive you. Which, by the way, if you're getting convicted, at least that's still a good thing. At least there's some sensitivity there that you've done something wrong. You think of the instruction that Jesus gave about forgiveness, and if you're a literalist, you figure you've used up the 70 times 7. You sat down, I've known people who said, you know, Jesus said 70 times 7. That means 490 times. And they'll sit there and they'll figure out, now, how can I count how many times I've actually done this? Because they take their little literalism a little bit to the extreme. You may have no control of your time. You find yourself running out of time for any real communion with God in prayer or in Bible study. And as becomes ever more evident, corporate worship no longer seems that important. You know what? If I get to church, I get to church. If I don't, I don't. You know, it's no big deal. It's not what God says, but that's what we think. When an opportunity comes to you where for you to give the gospel to someone, you just soon pass that up. You know, I don't want to get too involved there. These things tend to progress in your life. They grow and they go, and time goes on. And it seems to bother you less and less. There's no doubt about it. You're in that situation, your heart's getting hard. You know, it's a real blessing to see these guys over here this morning. Because you didn't have to be. It's pretty new, you know. And you know, there's few things that are quite as special as holding a newborn baby. I mean, it's pretty cool. Jen came home the other night and I got to hold that little baby for the first time, and I looked at Billy and I thought Billy was a pretty little guy until I saw Hannah, and then Billy looks pretty big. But those little ones are so tiny and they're so precious. And God willing, all their parts work. Especially their heart. That little heart is responsible for getting life to every other part of that body. And you know, if God blesses and that little child lives to be 75 years of age, at an average of 70 beats per minute, that little heart will have beaten 2.8 billion times. Most of us are well on our way. If for some reason that heart begins to fail, the whole body suffers. A heart starts not functioning like it's supposed to, and you can get weak. And easy tasks, things that were routine for you, sometimes become difficult. It's a real chore to get up and walk across the room if your heart's not working right. We may succumb to some illness that relates to that, or frankly, we may die if that heart doesn't function properly. In our world, we put a lot of emphasis on keeping our hearts healthy. I mean, there are cereals out there, breakfast cereals that just say, "Hey, this is heart healthy." Yeah, I'm all in favor of bacon. Bacon is pretty healthy for me. But if you listen to some of these dietitians, they'll tell you that's probably not good for you. But see, some things we know more than other people, right? And I know bacon's good for me. So we eat that. When Scripture talks about the heart, very rarely is it talking about that little muscle in the center of your chest. But it does reference the center of our life. It's that place within us that holds our feelings, that holds our intellect, that houses our will. We're all familiar with the message that Paul sent to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, where he said, you know what? If you are in Christ, if you are a regenerated being, you are a new creature. You have received a new heart. Ezekiel, in the 26th verse of this chapter, he emphasizes that because he repeats himself. He doesn't use the same words, but he means the same thing when he says that God, let me read it, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. When he speaks of the new heart and the new spirit, in this passage, he's talking the same thing. He's reinforcing what it is that he's saying to us. John Gill said, talking about the heart, said it's the place in which a new principle of life is put. New light is infused. A new will, filled with new purposes and resolutions, where new affections are placed, and new desires are formed, and where there are new delights and joys, as well as new sorrows and troubles. This is the place where we can develop a genuine, true fear of God. God has promised to do that for us. But he also has promised to do a little surgery. You know, was it back in, I think, I didn't look it up, but I think it was 1966 that the first successful heart transplant was done. In South Africa, the doctor's name was Christian Barnard. First successful human heart transplant. Took one out of one guy's chest and stuck it in the other guy. Since then, they've done it a few times. They've even progressed to the point where they could put a machine in there to make the blood get pumped around. God does it so much better. Because God's heart transplant has to deal with you, the person, with us. Not just this physical casing that we walk around in. God said he would take away that stony heart, which is really a great description. I think God got it right when he was giving Ezekiel the words here, you know, talking about removing that stony heart. What a great description of what it is that people develop. How receptive is a stone? Your mother ever tell you talking to you is like talking to a brick wall? You got rocks in your head, you got rock forehead, and nothing penetrates. Rock's pretty hard. You can speak to a rock and it won't answer back. You remember Elijah's great event there on Mount Carmel, and all the wacko prophets of Baal were jumping up, screaming, shouting, cutting themselves, making total fools of themselves. And Elijah, good Christian that he was, says, hey, maybe y'all ought to speak a little louder, because maybe sleep, you know, maybe he's a little hard of hearing. Maybe they don't have a Beltone store in your area. Talk to a rock all you want. Nothing much is going to happen. Think about rocks, too. Some of them can be beautiful. I mean, not every rock is slag. People started making countertops out of granite for a number of things, but one of them is because it looks really nice. Ladies like these little tiny rocks. Some of them have all these little facets cut on them, and they make really pretty looking things when you hold them in the light. And there's red ones and green ones, and the clear ones are the ones that they really favor. I don't want nothing but diamonds. Well, you know, Liz Taylor had diamonds, and you see where it got her. People like marble. Nice, solid marble. Lots of things you can do with marble. You can make pretty floors out of marble. You know, Michelangelo took a block of marble and produced his sculpture of David. Somebody asked him, he said, how did you do that? How did you do that masterpiece? And Michelangelo reportedly said, well, you know, that big block there, I just started chiseling away, and everything that wasn't David, I just got rid of. It's nice art. It's a beautiful sculpture, but it's still stone, and it's still cold, and it's still lifeless. You remember the story of Jacob as he's on his journey, and Jacob is getting late at night, and he decides he's going to lay down and take a little nap, and he rustled up some stones to use for pillows. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound too comfortable to me. You know, lay your head on a rock. We don't usually go shopping for rock pillows. And at least to this point, no one has made a doctrine out of that. You know, a lot of people look at the Old Testament stories and some New Testament ones, and all of a sudden that's doctrine. You know, remember Gideon's fleece that he put out there, and now all of a sudden, years later, people are putting fleeces out. I can just see this is Brother Bongo coming to you with your miracle Jacob stone. Now you put this little stone under your pillow and you will dream of angels coming down to you on stairways. All you need to do is send me your $1,000 seed faith offering and we will be happy to send this rock to you. Look, that's pretty far-fetched, but crazier things have happened. I'm surprised nobody's thought of it yet. We need to be wary of a heart that is so hardened that the violation of God's law does not disturb it. The conscience has become so callous to God's word that God's word doesn't penetrate. Then you need to be concerned. This is the kind of heart that cannot be helped by even the most skilled cardiologist. And you know, no man can choose to replace that heart by himself. He can't just decide, I'm going to change today. No minister can do it. No minister can change your heart. And certainly, no man is simply going to change because you have diligently told them of the judgments of God. The atheist thinks you're nuts anyways. The stony heart will only be replaced by the power of God and His efficacious grace. It's the work of God that enables us to repent. It's the work of God in our life that gives us the ability to have faith. And God alone does that work. No preacher, no well-meaning friend, no somebody you hear on the radio. God alone does that work. And He does it by His Spirit and through His Word. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He's going to take away that stone and start and put in its place a tender heart. One that is alive and pliable and warm. heart that is tender, not only to sin, but to our duty to God as well. Obviously, he talks about a heart of flesh, and he's not talking about a carnal heart. He's talking about one that is usable. That's that kind of a heart, Christian, that we should desire. A heart that loves God and loves his holiness and is submissive to his will. A heart from which grace abounds. Matthew Poole called it a heart that receives the impress of God as softened wax receives the impress of a seal. That's the kind of heart that we pray for. That's the kind of heart that God says he's going to put into us. And in verse 27, he says, then I'm going to fill that heart with my spirit. And in so doing, I will enable you. I will strengthen you. I'll give you the power to walk in his statutes. And as a result of him doing that for us, we can willingly and cheerfully abide by his precepts. You know, that's important. It's one thing to know the law. It's one thing to know the rules. It's one thing to even do them under duress. It's quite another thing when we do them willingly and cheerfully. That's how we try to raise our children. There has to be some sense of fear of judgment if they disobey. But we encourage them to obey our voice willingly, cheerfully, and the first time. That's one who possesses a pliable heart, a soft place that can be molded. That's what God intends to do for his people and will do for his people. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning for being the great God that you are, pouring out upon us an abundance of mercy through the ministry of your holy word. Lord, I thank you that you have made some promises. You made them to Israel. You made them to your church. That you'll look after us. That you'll care for us. And that you'll remove from us the hardening that is a natural part of this old man that fights within us. You'll replace a stony heart with one that you will is tender and that you will use. I thank you, Lord, that as the scripture said, that you do this not because we're any great shakes, but you do that for your own name's sake, that you do that so that you will be glorified in it. And we thank you for that. We long to see your name glorified. We long to see your name praised. And Father, I thank you that you love us enough that you would do this magnificent cardio surgery, that you will replace the useless with something that's worthwhile. We thank you for it, Lord. Lord God, I thank you for the blessing of communion. I thank you for the blessing of the communion of your saints and with your saints. Lord, it's a precious thing that we're able to celebrate one with another, that we can share in the love of Christ, that we can share our sorrows, that we can share our joys. And we thank you this morning, Lord, for the blessing of this new child that's come into our midst, Lord. Thank you for the care that you've taken. And we ask you, Lord God, to continue blessing in Bill and Jen's lives and in their home as they raise this new addition. Bless them, Lord God, I pray. Thank you, Lord God, for those who have assembled here this morning, for the people that you've put within their hearts the desire to worship you. Thank you for their attendance here, Lord God. Bless their lives abundantly in every area. Father, we thank you that you've given us an opportunity to meet people all around this country, all around this world, who have the same heart for you. And thank you for the opportunity we've had to fellowship with them as well. And thank you for the brothers that you've put in our own little organization, Lord God, if you call it that. Thank you for Pastor Greg and for Pastor Joe and for Dan, Lord God. Just bless those brothers today, again, as they mount their individual pulpits, Lord God, to share the word of God with their people. I ask that the people be blessed. I ask you that bless Pastor Greg this week as he prepares to go to the missions board. I ask you to grant him wisdom in the things that he deals with there. And give him an opportunity, Lord God, to be a blessing to others as well. Lord, I ask you to prepare the folks at Painesville this week as Dad gets himself prepared to go and minister to them next Sunday, Lord. Just bless even now as that occurs. Thank you for the opportunity that we have this day to fellowship one with another around a dinner table. I ask you to bless that food. Bless those people, Lord, who have labored to prepare it. And I pray that your name will be praised in all that we do. We just bring glory to you in all that we do, just in the fellowship around a table, Lord. And thank you, Lord God, this morning for the blessing of your table that you've prepared for us, the table that is presented with bread and wine for the benefit of your people and for the remembering of your great sacrifice and your great victory. And we thank you for that. Bless this time now, I pray in your holy name. Amen.